Christian greetings, dearly beloved brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus our Lord. And we are so grateful for his abiding presence. and that we, as we travel the highway of life, and I hope I can speak for everyone here this morning, as blood-washed, sin-cleansed, heaven-bound saints of God, and we're having our eyes on Jesus as we travel the highway of life, and we are confessing Jesus. As our verse on the board says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation in Christ. We are so grateful that we, no matter who we are, as people, anyone, all, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, this is a special occasion, and we are grateful that of us older ones that have experienced this day, the day of our baptism, that we can remember back, and as we preach today of the love of God and the grace of God and the righteousness of God, that's quite a order, but I will try to redeem the time where it doesn't go real lengthy. But as what have we experienced? We are to be examples of the believers for these young babes in Christ, and we are to share our lives in true examples of the faith, and that was once delivered to the saints, and contend earnestly and effectively for that faith which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of Jesus, as it was love that brought him down from heaven. And it was love that kept him on the cross. It wasn't the nails. It was the love for you and I, and all for all mankind. And so Jesus grew up from a child, we know that he was born to die. That was his mission, to redeem us from sin. And we can, those of us who have been redeemed and experienced his great love, can say with the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Colossians, and we thank God for delivering us from the powers of darkness and translating us into the kingdom of his dear Son, by whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. And we thank God for his abiding presence again. And we thank God for our visitors here today too as well. May God bless you for coming. And so there's so many scriptures that we could refer to, but I'd just like to read, well, if you want a title for the message, God's Love, Grace, and Righteousness and Hope. I don't know, we could go on and on. But the love of Jesus, he came to earth, left heaven's glory, the majesty and the presence of his God. However, God was with him. And Jesus said, he never leaves me alone. I always do those things that please him. Dearly beloved brothers and sisters, do we have that in mind as we go from day to day, always doing that which pleases him? I know we have this treasure, this wonderful treasure, this field that we found this treasure in the parable where Jesus said, this guy found this treasure, and he went home and he sold all that he had and bought that piece of ground in which that treasure was. And so are we leaving all? Jesus said, unless we take up our cross and follow him, we are not worthy of him. And so How are we displaying our lives? Jesus was the lover of sinners and publicans. Oh, he was accused for his love for them by the scribes and Pharisees, but his love always abounded. And in chapter 15 of Luke chapter 15, we have some verses there I want to refer to before going on into, and this refers to the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that he gained by sharing his love. I appreciated what Brother Jason shared this morning, as well as love. And love will gain. Love will gain. We see at times when people want to try to settle something and settle it with hate. Well, when hate and hate comes together, you know what you have. But if you respond with love, hate will fade. Hate. And that's what Jesus did. Excuse me. In Luke chapter 15, we have the words here in verse 1, "Then drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Notice what he had gained their confidence. He had gained their love. They wanted to know more about this Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And they thought that was real bad. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." This parable. And then he says, "And I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance." Here we see Jesus receiving the sinners, and the Pharisees were finding fault with him, and of course he received the outcasts, and he still does. I don't hope we have any outcasts here today, but if you feel like you're an outcast, take hope. Jesus receives outcasts too. I can't see into your hearts, but Jesus can. And he knows your heart. He knows if you're struggling with submission to him, as these publicans and sinners came to him because of love. Because they wanted to know more of this. He was accepting them. They were accepted of him. And I think Jesus said in one place that even the sinners and the harlots and so forth shall come into the kingdom before these Pharisees. The love that he had, and the love that these sinners, excuse me, but that's what we are, sinners saved by grace. The love that he has brings joy in the church, in the families, in the homes where you live. And I may refer maybe more to the young sisters here, but it's for everyone to hear. And so... Jesus said there's joy in heaven. The angels rejoice in heaven because of what's happening here today. And it is so wonderful. And he goes on with them. That's the only example I'm going to use there. And then we will turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, a very familiar chapter, and John 16 is such a familiar verse. I think that's one of the first verses that our parents taught us and told us about, even though we didn't understand it. It's etched in our memories. And then Jesus says here, he met this Pharisee. This Pharisee was having second thoughts about this man. And is he really truly the Messiah? Is this really God's son? And he came to Jesus and said, "We know that thou art a teacher from God." Because he says that no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he was seeing something else in Jesus. And he was quite concerned. Well, later on, we find him coming with 100 pounds of spices to at the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had turned his life around and followed the Lord. At this point, he came to him to speak with him at night. But then Jesus explained to him the new birth. He claimed that man must be born again. He says that which is born of flesh is flesh. And that's what we have, this earthen treasure in fleshly vessels, earthen vessels. But God is in this heart, living within us, temples of the Holy Spirit of God, which we need as we travel the highway of life. Or our adversary, the devil, will sidetrack us, and we are no match for him. He comes to us in temptations and trials and so forth. Maybe later we'll refer more to that as well. But here he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. How do we do that? Well, we see God in the dawning of another new day. We see God in especially yesterday, the sunshine. The day was such a lovely day. And today's such a lovely day. It's just different. But it's of God. It's the day that God hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. But we see God in all this as his children. We see it. We see God. And other people they just don't see God. They don't believe he exists, but someday they will know that he exists. Well, Nicodemus was old. He didn't understand all this. And then Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And then he goes on with that verse, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Now I know I know I was like Nicodemus. I didn't understand just how is this going to ever happen? Will it happen? And I'm referring to the writings of Menno Simons. And I don't think I have to explain to anyone here of any age who Menno Simons was. But in his complete writings, he talks about the new birth and what it consists of. And he wrote this way, "The new birth consists, verily, not in water nor in words, but it is the heavenly, living, quickening power of God in our hearts, which flows forth from God, and which by the preaching of the divine word, if we accept it by faith, quickens, renews, pierces, and converts our hearts, so that we can be changed and converted from unbelief to faith, from unrighteousness to righteousness, and from evil to good, from carnality to spirituality. Notice these differences from earthly to the heavenly, and from the wicked nature of Adam to the good name of Jesus Christ. That's only a part, but it's the basics. What happens when we become born again of water and of spirit, and we know that the way we were going is not where we want to go, but we become converted from the earthly to the heavenly. May we truly recognize the importance of abiding in the heavenly, in Christ Jesus, and He in us, as our brother read this morning from the first epistle of John. And then, of course, by coming to this point, it is the initial right into the church. And so the church of Christ is God's elect, again referring to the writings of Menno Simons. And the church of Christ is God's elect, His saints and beloved who have washed their clothes in the blood of the Lamb, translated from the darkness unto light, the light of God, which lights every man that comes into the world. Wash their clothes in the blood of the Lamb, who are born of God, driven by the Spirit of God, who are in Christ and He in them, who hear and believe His word, who in their weakness, yes, again I refer to this weak body in which we have this treasure, who in their weakness obey the commandments, follow in His footsteps with all patience and humility, who hate evil and love the good, who earnestly desire to apprehend Christ as they are apprehended of Him. That was the Apostle Paul's concern as well, that I might apprehend Christ as I was apprehended of Him. And he cast away all his things. He had a lot of credentials. He had a lot of wonderful things going for him until he found out that he is sincerely wrong in doing what he was in persecuting the church. And he counted all those other things but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And so that is our desire again. Again and again, we remind us that we are the elect of God. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Our sins are forgiven. Yes, but you know, we get to the point where we need to confess again, because we fail at times. Not that we want to. Not that we make provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But because of our weakness. But we want to, even in our weakness, obey His commandments. Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And a few verses later on, he says, he that keepeth my commandments, he it is that loveth me. The love of Christ constraineth us. And so we have nothing that we desire more than to follow in His footsteps, the footsteps of Jesus, in patience and humility. The prophet Isaiah says that God lives in heaven, but he also lives in a humble heart. May we truly humble ourselves and let him rule and reign in our lives. The love of God to us and working in us the new birth, being new creatures in Christ Jesus. We want to refer now to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We already know that Isaiah knew what man was made of. And he says that our own righteousness is as filthy rags. It will not accomplish anything for us in the hereafter. It will only bring us to condemnation. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ, referring to the scripture in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, I think many of you could quote that probably. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do we recognize that? Yes, we do. Because we cannot gain the favor of Christ in our sin. But we can long to be more and more like him, like the publicans and the sinners, and be accepted of him. He goes on to say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. There he speaks, he brings together the grace of God and the righteousness of God. Declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Oh, God is such a forbearing God, a patient God. He doesn't give up easily. But you know, there does come a time. And we read that in Genesis, where there did come a time when the ungodliness and the violence and the sinfulness, the immorality and the awfulness of mankind, when God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. He says, Noah, make yourself an ark, and I'm going to destroy every living thing that has a breath. So, the time will come. We live in a time right now, brethren and sisters, that people are trying to re-engineer the whole plan that God has. They're trying to redo the marriage, the life that God has brought forth in his word, that one man and one woman. They're trying to redo a lot of other things and undo them as well. May God help us to adhere to his holy word and believe it and not forget it. It will stand forever. And he says here again, let me refer to verse 26 there, I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So, we have nothing to boast in of ourselves. Paul found out that the only thing we can boast is in the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, I want to refer to some expressions from a commentary. Paul reminds us here of the righteousness, through righteousness by faith, is central in human history. The law came in order that the transgression might abound or increase, that they can see how wrong sin is. But he says here in the, if we would go on to the next chapter, which we will, he says that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And sin reigned unto death. Over, let's see if I can find this verse. In chapter 5 of Romans now, excuse me for going a little hurriedly, but we have five expressions of the term much more in this chapter. Of course, he's speaking of the righteousness and the grace of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith to this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so it takes patience. It takes through these tribulations and trials that come. But if we abide in the righteousness that is of God, we are able to overcome. Job said that my righteousness I hold fast. And you know what Job went through. Job, even his wife, God talked to Satan about the perfectness and the integrity of Job, and he was a righteous man. And of course, God gave permission to Satan to really give him some problems. But after this, even his wife told him, "Are you still adhering to your, holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." I'm just going, I've got, in this chapter she says, his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this he did not Job sin with his lips. He adhered to he retained his integrity. And integrity is an adherence to a code of values. Job had received those values, the values of the love of God and the righteousness of God. It's a state of being entire. It's a state of being honest, wholeness, and uprightness, and righteous in the sight of God. And Job said in Job 27:6, he says, "My righteousness I will hold fast. I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." He was like David when he says, "My heart is fixed, O Lord, my heart is fixed." He's going to be with the Lord. And then in Proverbs, it says that riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death, and the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. And so here we have the righteousness of God exclaimed in this chapter, in chapter 5. And he says that, I'm just going to read a few verses here. We know that for by one man's offense death reigned over one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We reign with Christ only in by his grace and in his righteousness. And he goes on, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." That is just so outstanding and so wonderful. "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And this obedient one was the Lord Jesus Christ. "For your sake and mine, that we can receive the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So, just as sin reigned in our hearts, in our life, and brought death, grace abounds to the order of righteousness, and it did much more abound. And sin is connected with death in this verse, just as it was in 5:12 as well. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world by Adam and Eve. And we have that sinful nature ingrained in us. We're born with it. And we want to overcome it. And we can only overcome it because of Christ and his law, his love, rather. So, and the grace reigns through righteousness. You know, in Ephesians, Paul says that by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. And so grace reigns through righteousness that God bestows. It's from God. The fact that the righteousness of Christ is bestowed upon those who believe means not only that they are declared righteous, but also that they belong to and reign in the triumph of God's marvelous grace, his unspeakable grace, unsearchable grace, the grace of God. It reigns into eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigns with the goal in view, listen to this now, eternal life. Grace reigns with that goal in view, eternal life. And eternal life is the quality of life. It is living in God's life for God. Let us remember that. We're not living for self anymore. We have committed our lives to him. We have said, Lord, I am yours. I am not my own self. You have bought me with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God. All those of us, and maybe sometimes we momentarily forget that we don't belong to ourselves even. God owns us. He says we are a peculiar people. He has bought us. He owns us. Peculiar because we're special. We're his children. We have said to the devil, get thee behind me. I don't want anything to do with you. I claim the blood of Jesus Christ who has redeemed me. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus also, and we can examine ourselves. He says to the disciples and those that were around him, many of them, he said, for I say unto you, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Later on in chapter 23 of Matthew, he says, all things that the scribes and Pharisees bid you to do, this do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Friends, brethren, and sisters, are we getting careless and doing things and telling others to do things that we don't even want to do? And especially us as ministers, we need to practice what we preach. And so may God help us in this way, that we can continue on in him and for him and to him, which he is to us, our Master, our Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now we shall go into the chapter 6 of Romans. And I remember this well when I was sitting on the front bench, just like you are now. Only we were about 6 boys instead of, there was no girls in the class I was in. There were 6 boys lined up over here. And this same chapter was preached, read, and exclaimed and explained to us when I was in the instruction class. So here he says, you know, he's the last verse there, that as sin reigned, hath reigned in, now I'm in chapter 5 of Romans, verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. But then we have, like was mentioned in our Sunday school class today, that they had those that didn't even believe in the resurrection. How could they not believe in the resurrection? Christ was raised from the dead, but they had their mindset, the Sadducees, that was a doctrine the Sadducees had. And so maybe some of us are having the idea that, okay, in chapter 6 it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid that we abuse the grace of God and do not really receive the grace of God. I think it's in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says something about, I'm going to have to turn to that. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Moving with fear, as Noah did, and prepared the ark to the saving of his household. Moving with fear, the fear of God. In our day and age, there's too many people, and even church-going people, that seem to have lost the fear of God in their hearts. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? No, no, never. Never should we continue in sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. The newness of life. As Christ was buried and died. For he that is died is free from sin. And then he rose. He arose from the dead. In a new, after having accomplished his mission on earth, he arose from the dead. A new aspect of life. After spending time in the garden because of my sin, and your sin. Having that burden, prayed that sweat drops of blood dripped from his body because of your sin and my sin. But he arose. And he says here that we should walk in newness of life. Overcomers, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In verse 5, he says, "For if we be planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Dearly beloved, may we all just be renewed in the spirit of our mind through this word. And because of the occasion of a baptism, may we realize and examine ourselves. How are we really doing of being living unto God, being dead unto sin and living unto God? And this thing that he says that we were buried with him in baptism. Buried with him in his death, also in the resurrection. I guess maybe it's in another scripture. And the some church groups say that immersion is the only mode of baptism that is acceptable unto God. Because here he says that ye have been like as Christ. Yeah, in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism. But I feel, and if I'm wrong, I want the brethren to correct me. It's not referring to water baptism at this point, but rather that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. I think Christ walked in the newness of life after he went through the death and resurrection and the redemption of our sins. Yes, in the newness of life. And we are commanded to live in the newness of life. And this, I don't think there was any water intended to be involved in this scripture passage. I believe it is the power and operation of the Holy Spirit in the new birth experience that takes place actually before the water is poured. But we raise in newness of life and in the new birth experience, which draws us to Christ when we confessed our sins, when we first confessed our sins. And so knowing that our old man is crucified now, brought into death, he does not get excited. The old man is dead. And we are alive in Christ Jesus to the glory of God the Father. And so, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead. Verse 11, if you're following along. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Yes, there will be temptations. Satan is not happy that you three girls or any one of us has committed our life to God and for the cause of Christ. He's not happy. He's going to try to lure you into temptations that you don't want to get involved in. So We want to continue to walk in this newness of life. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. The temptation is not the sin, but if we yield to temptation, that's where the sin comes in. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The love of God, the grace of God, the righteousness of God, and the blessedness of a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Then he asks the question again, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, he says. No, no, never. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. Regardless, anything that is wrong, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience to righteousness. Let us examine ourselves as older people. How are we doing in these, according to these scriptures? And then he goes on to explain a little further, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Ye were, past tense. We're not serving sin anymore. We're not taking our own way. We're not pushing aside the grace of God. God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart, the form of, the form of doctrine which was delivered you. We have brought you through the doctrinal articles of faith. And we appreciated your eagerness and your listening ears. And I think one of the brethren mentioned this morning that you should not lay those on the shelf or put it in the drawer, but refer back to that from time to time. Let me just read that verse again. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. I think he's kind of broadening out and explaining what he's really talking about here. He said, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. In the past, Paul, or the apostle Peter, he says in his first epistle, he says that it's enough that we've lived our lives in sin and lasciviousness and malice and many other wickedness. He says, now we want something else. He says he was ashamed of those things. And I can say the same thing. I'm ashamed of those things that were committed back there. And like as you yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members to be servants of righteousness unto holiness. Oh, God wants us to be holy. And we can't make ourselves holy by ourselves. We need him. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, the end, everlasting life. Oh, the finished product. One of the brethren mentioned this morning, this is not an end in itself. It's the beginning. And this here is the end. Now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the end, when he takes us home from this life to be with him forever and ever. That is the hope of glory, the blessedness of the hope of resurrection, an anchor of our soul. God be praised. Let's kneel at this time for a word of prayer.